demonstration.
Yeah, yeah, God within makes me strong. Hallelujah. That's fine. Yeah, supernatural strength. That was amazing. Who had, when Therese started to talk and to encourage us to start, you know, singing and to declare that song as a church, as a body, did anybody else kind of have that sense of, whoa? Did anybody have that? Because I was a little bit concerned that I was going to kind of get lost in the fact of the tail aspect, because I did remember, who's seen that movie Shallow Hell? And there's an element in there when he was kind of talking about things and he was saying to his friend, I can't remember how it finishes off, but he has a tail. And so that's where my mind went, but praise God that he brought it back in, which was really good, because God is in control of our thoughts and our minds. Thank you. Talking with Amanda, when we're saying, well, you know, what would they like me to preach on? And of course, we're going through Matthew. We're still continuing in Matthew. And she said, listen, why don't you talk about this particular topic? And I said, fantastic. That's really good, because I'm an expert in this topic. I didn't say that to her. I said it to myself. And honestly, I am. Well, I was, okay? Maybe 10, 15 years ago, had it been an Olympic sport, I would have been representing your country. And you would have been very, very proud of me. And I'm sure today I'd be standing here with gold medals hanging around my neck. You know, so many it would be. But then, of course, when I come to the passage, and the passage is Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, I kind of was like, oh. Because it says that the topic is about worry, expert, many years ago. But then, of course, Jesus' words say, do not worry. So if you've got your Bibles, either in physical form or on your device, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and I'm reading from the NIV version. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, and this is Jesus speaking, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, this morning's, I kind of put a very very quick title, kind of came quite quickly to the sermon or to my message, and it is, What? Me Worry? And that goes back to, I don't know if anyone remembers Mad Magazines. Yeah, okay. So if you don't know about it, that's absolutely fine. And it was kind of a little bit of a, you know, what me worry, what am I worried about, when actually you should be very worried. It was kind of a satirical look at a life in America. Okay, so come back to this passage here. And, you know, my initial thought was, of the people, you know, think about what was happening to the people who were sitting there at the time. And, you know, Jesus has just spoken before about fasting, okay? And I sort of wonder if there might have been a couple of women there who had suddenly, you know, Jesus was talking about fasting, not eating, and about praying, and then suddenly she goes, oh my goodness, look at the time. I didn't realize he was going to be talking for so long, and I didn't get any meat out of the freezer. So she's sitting there thinking, what can I do for dinner that doesn't need to get out of the freezer? Or that young man who has, like, finally been given permission to date someone, and he's sitting there going, do I wear my blue toga or do I wear my green toga? You know, and he's kind of, because that's a very real issue for him. He's going out on a date that night, what's going to happen? That was my first thought. But then looking at the scripture, the one just before, Jesus had been talking about not serving two masters, and that you'll either hate one and love the other, that you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And as the King James Version puts it, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Now Christians began to use the word mammon as an insulting word. And it's a term that was used to describe gluttony and unjust worldly gain. And the term is often used to refer excessive materialism or greed as a negative influence. Back in those days, they had the ancient religious systems were such that if the gods were smiling on you, if fortune was smiling upon you, then you would get your wealth and you would get all your possessions, you would get everything. You would, like as the saying goes, make hay while the sun shines. So you would just get as much as you could because you never knew when fortune was not going to be smiling on you. You didn't know when you might do something wrong that the gods turned their backs on you, and then how were you going to survive? Okay, so they were trying to just have as much wealth, and sometimes it was excessive, incredibly excessive, especially when there were those in need. But they would gain and they would gain and they would gain and they would have. So it's here that these people, the disciples, have come, and that's part of their thinking of the time. So here the disciples are sitting down, listening to Jesus, and they've been confronted with this: you cannot serve God and mammon. This excessive wealth, this greed, this kind of being consumed by it all. You can't serve both. You can only serve one. And I bet it's then that they start to sort of stop and go, what do I do? So they begin to worry. You know, in this passage that we've read, Jesus was speaking to these very real, very core issues that the people were facing of the day. And we know, because we know that scripture is relevant then as it is now, is very real for us. But for us here living in 21st century Waiuku, possibly what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear isn't really an issue for us. But around the world, it is an issue for many, many, many people. But the thing is, we still have things that we're worried about, things that concern us and things that make us anxious. Okay, so what is worry? So go to the expert of Wikipedia, and it says, worry refers to the thoughts, images, and emotions of a negative nature in which mental attempts are made to avoid anticipated potential threats. As an emotion, it is experienced as anxiety or concern about a real or imagined issue, often personal, such as health or finance, or broader issues such as environmental pollution or social and technological change. Most people experience short-lived periods of worry in their lives without incident. A moderate amount of worrying may even have positive effects. For example, if it prompts you to take precautions, in other words, putting your seatbelt on or buying insurance for your house. Or worry can prompt us to avoid risky behaviour, like angering dangerous animals, that was kind of obvious, or binge drinking. Excessive worry is the main component of generalised anxiety disorder. Thanks, Wikipedia. All of us who sit here could probably be really honest and say that at some time you've been worried about something. We'd also acknowledge that we would know other people in our sphere of life who have worried about things as well, and even worried themselves into a real anxious state. I know for myself that there have been times when I have been so consumed by my fears and my anxieties, and as I have camped in those places, as I have stayed there, life has been completely and utterly sucked out of me. And it's a very dark and it's a very horrible place to be. And it is only by the grace of God that in those times that he has taken my hand and lifted me up out of that miry clay that I was flailing around in, and put my feet on strong, solid ground. And I know that I'm not alone in this. So, as we look at the scripture and the words "do not worry," we have to ask ourselves, how? How do we not worry? Well, we're going to begin to answer this question with another question. And the first one is, where is God in your thoughts? Now, depending where you live, in Waiuku this last week, we have had some fog. Yeah? Have you had any fog up the peninsula? Yeah? Oh, aka. Pukekohe, have you had some fog over there as well? Yeah, okay. So our days would start out with this large mist that covers over most of our town. At places, fog, at its worst, can be so thick that even with the lights on in your car and on a road that you know, it's really, really hard to drive. I remember coming back, obviously not this week, but in another time in the dark, coming back into Waiuku, such a familiar road, lights on, and we were driving probably about 40 or 50 k's an hour. It is really, really difficult. There was a time too that running in the fog, which I don't recommend, but ran up this road called Butcher's Bridge, and you get to the top and you can turn around and there's Waiuku and there's this blanket of fog and you can't see anything, okay? And it's quite an incredible sight, but one which is also quite scary to see. It has been said though that if you were to collect all the fog, say, of Waiuku, like the fog that we've had, and put it together to make water, it would make less than a bucketful. It's really interesting, isn't it? And worry is like this gigantic fog that can blind us, okay? And it kind of covers over and comes down and settles over us. And what it is when you're in the fog, you can't see anything. And more often than not, when you're in a fog and then you're consumed by worries, no matter how big or how small, it kind of takes your eyes off God because you can't see. You can't see Him. You can't see God in these times. And it's often too that you kind of find that in your worry, in your anxiety, that you haven't even included God into our situation, which means that we haven't factored in our faith, which means that we haven't factored in our relationship with God, nor have we included in God's relationship with us. And as fear is left unchecked and it's allowed to roam around in our heads, more often than not, it grows completely out of proportion until it becomes gigantic. This half a bucket full of water spreads out to be fog that covers Waiuku. This problem that we have grows and grows inside of our heads. There is this wonderful saying, and I thought it was Max Lucado, but I don't know, who said, don't tell God how big the giants in your life are. Tell your giants how big your God is. And this is so true. I learnt this in Sunday school, and we teach it to our Bible and school students sometimes in years gone by, is that song, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And those are the words that we need to have running around in our head. As we include God into these thoughts that we have, it's like, God, worry. How do we level that up? Looking at what worry is, it's negative thoughts, images, and emotions where we make mental attempts to avoid anticipated potential threats. Sometimes the things that we're worried about are very real. They're very, very real. But sometimes we worry about things that haven't yet happened. There is a situation, what's going to come? And we become like this fortune teller, and we kind of try, and we predict all the different types of things, different outcomes that could happen. And we don't know, because we're still right here. We're still right here. And it's these things that we need to, as we have them in our hands, place them into God's hands and say, God, I need help. I need you to come into the situation. I need you in it. And as we invite God into our situations, we find out, and as we look at the scripture in Matthew here, there are three distinct things that Jesus says to us as we read, that we've read this morning, about worry and anxiety. The first thing is that anxiety and worry is unnecessary for children of God. That's quite a strong statement. Don't worry about what you'll eat, drink or wear, because your heavenly Father knows your need. It's here in these passages that we're reminded again that God is our Father and we are His child. He is our Father and we are His child. And despite where we are, what we're going through, the things that we've done, the things that we haven't done, He loves us incredibly, and He will always be our Father. And with a Father's love, He wants to come in and He wants to work with us and He wants to help us. He wants to walk through what it is that we're going through. And I don't know about you, you know, I'm 43 and I kind of think I'm a big girl now. And that, you know, there are times when I walk through things and I think, no, I can do this. I can sort this out. But I'm still His daughter and He is still my Father. And it's okay for me to go to Him and go, I don't know, I don't understand, I don't like this. You know, it's okay to be like that. In fact, that's what He wants. He wants us to draw closer to Him. You know, so often our anxious thoughts, I'm going to have a drink, my mouth is really dry. So often our anxious thoughts take place in the lonely times and in the quiet times when no one else is around or when everyone else is sleeping. And we think we're all alone. But the truth is that we're not alone. God is always with us. And the Holy Spirit, who is our ever-present help in times of need, is with us. You know, part of our growing relationship that we have with God is trusting Him. Trusting His word to be true today, now, and for us. I believe that God longs to use every situation that we walk through in life to draw us closer to Him, so that we will truly know what it means to have a Father who loves us incredibly and to be that child who is loved so incredibly. The second point from looking in Matthew that is that worry is unnecessary for those living in His kingdom. Don't worry, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I'll go into that His kingdom a little bit later, but as we know, Jesus lived on earth as a man, and He shows us how to live here on earth in the kingdom of heaven. He spoke of and He showed us the way to live. And never do we see or read of Him being worried. It wasn't worry that made Him, you know, could you imagine Him at the feeding of the 5,000 and they're all sitting there and possibly it was the echoing of the stomachs coming up to Him. He's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. You don't see that at all. That was the disciples who were like, what are we going to do? And He was very calm and out of compassion in His relationship with God. He knew what to do. And it's a miracle. A miracle took place. There are other times too, as you read through the Bible and put yourself into those places, and you'd be like, oh my goodness, what would I do? But no, He showed us a better way, a new and a better way. He was motivated by compassion, by love and obedience, but never fear. And the third point, and this is that worry is not fruitful. Who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? If anything, fear and worry robs us. It robs me of my natural hair colour. It robs me of my smooth skin. And more seriously, it can rob us of our health. With the help of the Holy Spirit, as we reduce and we name those things that we're worrying about, like that fog, putting it into a bucket, into a glass, putting it on a plate, and naming it for what it is, then God is able to come in and we can seek His help and His support through these times. And God promises us that He will walk through the water right up till it's up to our neck and through the flames when we're fearful of our lives. And the truth of the matter is, even if we don't feel His presence when we're going through these times, He is there. Because His word says He will never leave us nor forsake us. And it's often in those times, because worry has become so big, we can't, in our minds and in our hearts, rationalize the fact that God is with us. I can't feel you, God. Where are you? The word says He is with us. Okay. And on to the next point. It is then that we need to open up the book. The word of God, the holy book, the holy Bible, is such an incredible book. I love my Bible. Within it holds wisdom, it holds honesty, it holds advice, it holds hope. It tells us of how great and loving God is. Okay, it's there in black and white. You know, and there are stories there that mirror our lives. Have you ever had those situations when you open up the Bible and you read the scripture and you're like, that was written for me? Yep. It's so applicable. It's so there. And it helps us. It strengthens us. It gives us hope through the good times and the bad times. And there are many stories inside where we have seen people who would have been in despair and in trouble, and yet they've trusted God. Just looking at the story of Joseph, surely Joseph would have been a little bit worried when his brothers, you know, threw him into the pit and tried to get rid of him and pretend that he was dead, you know, and then sold him off. Surely he would have been worried when he had been accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. Surely he was concerned about his life, yeah, not wife, not married, Potiphar's wife. And what about the fellow prisoner who said that he would put in a good word for him but didn't straight away? Was Joseph sitting there worried a little bit? Surely he would have been in there worried a little bit. And then there's another story, and this story of Joshua is one of my favourites. You know, if you were to have a favourite Bible character, Joshua is my favourite Bible character. Move over Russell Crowe and Noah. I would love to see Matthew McConaughey playing Joshua. Joshua, because I think that would make a most incredible movie. Most incredible movie. Now, he was an incredible man of faith. And we hear, really we hear of the highlights. Say, we hear of Joshua's story, and it kind of goes up here. It doesn't dip too much, you know. It stays up here of this man who had such integrity, and he had such a heart after God. He was longing to always to be in God's presence. You know, when Moses had gone into the tent of meeting in the presence of God, Joshua, as when Moses left, Joshua would sneak in, and he would, because he longed to be in the presence of God. This is a man who longs for God in his life. And of course, as we read the story, we see the amazing things that he has done. He had incredible God vision of the promised land. This is a good man. This is a great man. Now, what the Bible tells us about Joshua, we know, okay? But there's stuff that isn't in the Bible. And I'm not going to make anything up, don't worry. I'm not going to add to it. But of course, we only have a certain bit. Now I'm going to read to you Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 to 9. Okay, so this kind of tells you of an encounter that Joshua has with God. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River and to the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it from the left to the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, the cool thing is that we can read the book of Joshua. We can read the story of Joshua maybe in 30 minutes, 45 minutes tops. But for Joshua, he was living in real time. Okay, so this was, you know, a minute was a minute. You know, we can read his lifetime in a very short time. So these words from God were words spoken very deeply into the heart and the mind of this young man. We never read that Joshua was worried. We never read that he was anxious. But that doesn't mean to say that he wasn't. And the fact that God continues to say in this, like there's about three or four times where he's saying, be strong, be courageous. In one version it says, do not be terrified. Because there's a possibility that he might be terrified. Okay. And so what this says to me is that even in our walks with God, even in those times where life is going great and we're rocking it, you know, we're doing it, that there can be times when we will encounter worry, that we will encounter doubt, and it's okay. Because in those high places, God still speaks to us and says, be strong. You can do it. Be courageous. Do not be terrified. Keep going. Keep going. Because, of course, when you're in this place and you're thinking life is going great and then suddenly something comes in, it would be very easy for us to slip right down. But while we're here, it's okay. We can keep pressing on because we know that he's with us and he's speaking to us. And we haven't failed because we have this moment of fear or worry or doubt or anxiety. It's okay. We can keep moving on. You know, we can hear the stories of Joshua, who's this great guy, and then we can hear the stories of Jeremiah, who was terrified. He got completely terrified and he ran, but God didn't leave him. God had an encounter with him, refreshed him and restored him back on his way. And that is so good because we can be encouraged this side of the Bible by what has gone on in the Bible. The next one is to repent and to review the way we think. Now, I know that repent is such a strong word and it can make us cringe, but repentance means to have a change of heart and mind that brings us closer to God. And that's what we want. As we do that, we learn how we ought to be thinking. And as the Amplified Bible puts it, to be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Because it's not just a one-off. It's a continual process. It's something that day by day we have to do. We have to have our mind renewed, and we need to remind ourselves regularly. You know, the way we think and the processes that we have in thinking come from the way that we've been brought up, potentially, or by the way it's been modelled to us by those who have influence over us, like our parents or our older siblings, by our cultures, or just by the result of life's journey. And what becomes ingrained in our thought patterns becomes the routine of how we process life. And for each one of us in this room, it's going to be very different. Now, looking back at our initial text, Jesus is reminding the disciples not to worry about what they'll eat, drink, or wear, because that's what the pagans concern themselves. Instead, seek first after his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. See, here Jesus is saying, the kingdom of this world is very different to my kingdom. God's ways are higher than the world's way of thinking. The pagans lived in the world's kingdom of thinking, which is mostly all about self, trying to get hold of stuff. It was self-preservation, self-promotion, self-contentment, basically self, self, self. And really, it's not a whole lot different today. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus begins many a sentence with, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is light. Often, it's spoken about in an allegorical way, in a way that the people listening would be able to understand. Needless to say, God's kingdom is very different to the kingdom of the world, the then-known world, and it's very different to the world we live in today. You know, we only need to look at the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. That is very different to the world's way of thinking. Why then does Jesus encourage these people not to worry about what they're going to eat and drink and all that kind of stuff, but instead to pursue God's kingdom? Is he saying here that they don't need to plan or prepare for themselves and their families? No, he's not saying that. You know, the Bible speaks throughout about planning and preparation and being wise with what we have. We're called to be accountable for what we have. And 1 Timothy 5:8 speaks of the importance of providing for our families, immediate and extended. And when people don't, then he says that we're worse than unbelievers. But I believe in God's kingdom that he desires that we live in community. Now, I'm not going to start promoting that we all move, you know, buy a plot of land, and on that land that we buy, we're not going to be building houses, and we're not all going to live together. It's not going to be weird. It's okay. But in community with one another, locally, nationally, and globally. He never intended for us to do life alone, to be independent. In fact, we're called to be interdependent, which sees us sharing our lives and our faith, our struggles, our highs and our lows together, loving, caring and supporting one another. And for this to be true as believers, as we do life together, what's going to end up happening is that we're going to know what everyone's needs are. We're going to know, because we spend time with each other, where people need help and support. So of course, no one's going to go without food. No one's not going to have anything to drink. There's going to be clothing for everybody. But it's not just that. There won't be the lonely anymore. There shouldn't be lonely. There will be, as you go through hard times, there will be support. And in those great times when you need a cheering squad, we'll be there. We'll share our resources and our talents, our skills, for the greater good of God's kingdom, of which we're living in together. And of course, again, that's locally here, that's nationally, and that's globally. The next R is that we need to remind ourselves as often as we can. You know, after Joshua had led the people across the Jordan, God said to Joshua, right, while the waters are still apart, I want you to choose one person from each of the tribes to go back in, get them to pick up a stone and to bring it out. Okay. And these stones became the memorial stones. They became stones that were placed on the ground so that whoever came past that place would go, what's that? What's that all about? And then people would say, let me tell you the story of God's faithfulness. How God, you know, right from the beginning of time, as he brought the people out of Egypt, the highs and the lows that they all experienced, and how God was incredibly faithful. This is the story. And it goes all the way through until they go into the promised land. You know, and I'm certain we've all got stories that we could recount of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And even sitting here writing this the other day, just things came up. And things came up from years ago, not just the things that have happened in the last week or the last month, but years ago that I have been prompted to remember of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Now they say that we're like sheep, you know, or the Bible talks about us like being sheep, and you know, sheep aren't that clever and they don't remember things. That's why they need a shepherd to care for them and to move them to places, because they're creatures of habit. It's so easy for us to forget things as well. You know, we forget yesterday how good God was, how faithful he was. The story of the Israelites going through the desert. We want to go back. It was so much better. They've forgotten what God has done, the incredible things that God has done for them. A job, a domestic duty that I don't like is bringing my shopping in from out of the car. Weird, eh? Weird. Love going shopping. Love going food shopping. Love being in the supermarket, trotting around, looking at everything, chatting to everybody. Love getting to the counter and high and unpacking all your stuff, chatting away. And love going through and the ladies packing up the bags. I love that. My kind of little bit of don't like this becomes when after they've packed my trolley perfectly, you know what I'm saying? And then you go out to the car. I don't know if you realise that at the bottom they put all the hard stuff, you know, the heavy hard stuff, and on top they put the bread and the fruit and all that kind of stuff. Now my boot is only a certain size, so it means that as I take my, do you know what I'm saying? It's going to be all the soft stuff on the bottom and then all the hard stuff on the top, and you kind of have to shove it all in and shut the boot and race home as quickly as you can so that all the soft stuff on the bottom. I don't know, it's probably just me. Anyway, so you get home and then it's that whole thing of, oh my goodness, just sometime in the car you think, oh thank goodness that's over, even though I love it. And then it's you've got to unpack the car. Now, years ago, it was my goal to get all my shopping in my hands, yeah. And I would imagine that I was Precious McKenzie. Precious McKenzie is this little weightlifter, you know, this little, who's a gorgeous little man. He was in the Olympic Games. So I would do that. But I never really got there, and I'd have to do two loads because I had potatoes and I had milk. But I would, you know, you'd work it all out and you'd even it all out. I'd take ages working this. And you're like this, you know. And then you walk around and then up the stairs. This is back in our other house. And then you had this issue. Our front door wasn't that wide. And you'd get inside and run down, and then you just drop it on the floor, and often it would stay there. So that was fine. That was fine until one day I must have brought extra groceries, or I must have put the milk in, balanced it out. And as I turned it, oh, my elbow. I did something to my elbow, and I remember just dropping it, and you know, one at a time. Talk about that. It was such a frustration. But that whole thing of trying to take as much as you can. Now, I don't think anywhere in the Good Wife book that it says that you need to take, you know, all your shopping in one go. No. you take it in bit by bit. But, you know, when Jesus is saying, worry about the day, it's just what you have to do. Don't try and carry everything the whole month. Oh my goodness, what have I got to do this month? You know, it's not a competition. When I say it's not a competition, I'm thinking of Precious. But it's, you know, we have been told just to take one day at a time. You know, take as much as you can carry. There is a load that is in each day. It's a reality. There's things that we have to do. But he just calls us to live one day at a time. Okay, Jesus is very wise. The last point, why, is to yield your mind and your heart to Christ. It was so interesting that Mike mentioned that this morning. And what does it mean for us to yield our minds and our hearts to Christ? In this instance, yield means to surrender or submit to a higher being. And for us, that higher being is God. It is to give way to give precedence to. Everything we go through in life, all the highs and all the lows we experience, we have a choice. We have a choice. Do we lean in? Do we press in? Do we surrender our ways to God's ways, which we know through what we've been learning and reading on the Sermon on the Mount is contradictory to the way that may come naturally, or do we choose to go our own way? You know, I was challenged about this a couple of months ago. In a time of personal reflection, I'd kind of come to a point where it was kind of like, well, what have you saved me for? You know, what's my life all about? Sounds very dramatic, and it was for me, but it wasn't. Because I knew that I was saved because I had confessed Jesus as my Lord and my Saviour. I had confessed my sins, and I knew that they were forgiven. And I knew that I had been saved from my past life. But what was I saved for? And then I was led to Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set me free. So what am I free to do? I'm free now to surrender, to submit myself to God, His ways and His plans, or not. And it seems such an easy thing to say, it rolls off the tongue very easily, but you know, it's a challenge to live that out. And it's a conscious decision that I have to make day by day and moment by moment at times. And surrendering my thoughts is the key to doing this. I find in Philippians 4, 6 to 9, it helps me so much in how to submit my thoughts and why I should submit my thoughts to Him. And this comes from the Message. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the centre of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you've learned from me, what you heard, saw, and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into His most excellent harmonies. How beautiful is that? You know, and then when we change our thoughts from worries to the things that are true and noble and reputable, our minds are then open to be creative and productive as He desires. I like what Oswald Chambers writes in My Utmost for His Highest. Your mind is the greatest gift God has given you, and it ought to be devoted entirely to Him. You should seek to be bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This will be one of the greatest assets of your faith when a trial comes, because then your faith and the Spirit of God will work together. When you have thoughts and ideas that are worthy of credit to God, learn to compare and associate with them all that happens in nature. The rising and the setting of the sun, the shining of the moon and stars, and the changing of seasons. You'll begin to see that your thoughts are far from God, that your thoughts are from God as well, and your mind will no longer be at the mercy of your impulsive thinking, but you will always be used in service to God. The reality is that we all have things that we're worried about. Everyone sitting here today, we probably all have stuff that's going on in our minds. Compared to some, or compared to others, what we might be concerned about might seem quite small, but for others, it's very big and it's very real. The thing is, no matter what it is, it matters to each one of us. You know, there are times when we can walk lightly with our worries. At other times, the load seems too heavy to carry alone. And this is when our community of faith comes into its own. It would be wrong of me now to finish off with a simple prayer, have a lovely afternoon, and set you off on your way home. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up. And as they do, I'd like to be able to give you the opportunity to think of this space, this physical space up the front, to actually be an emotional space. It's kind of weird. What am I trying to say? Is that if this morning you have things that you are worried about, things that are on your mind, no matter how big or how small, and you just need some space to be with God, to kind of go, I haven't involved you in this. I don't know what to do. Can you help me? Can you come and be with me? And you just need that quiet space, then I pray that this morning you will come and you will use it. But if this morning your load is pretty heavy and you're thinking, I can't do this anymore on my own, I need some help and I need some support, I need someone else to stand with me and to pray with me and to speak life and speak truth into my situation, then this morning I pray that you would use it. It's okay if it doesn't get used. I'm not worried. It's not about me. But I just truly believe that God wants to meet with us. He wants to be involved and incorporated in our lives, remembering that He is our Father and we are His children. Okay, let's stand. Okay. Father God, I thank you that, wow, you do love us so incredibly. You are our Father, and we are your children. You know, and there are times where we have to stand here by faith and say, God, I know you're with me. I don't feel it. And there are times when we just want to know, Lord God, that you are walking with us through whatever it is that we have going on in our lives. And I thank you that the small things that go on in our lives, or the things that we think are small, you care about them just as much as the big things. You want to be Lord over all of our lives, not just some of our lives. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, that no matter where we're at, what we're going through, the things that we're doing, the things that we've done, you love us incredibly. And it is your desire for us to walk in health and holiness and in the fullness of life that you have for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here. And I pray that as we continue to be in your presence, that you will continue to minister to us, Lord God, and in your mighty, precious name. Amen.